Let's pray together. Lord, as we've just proclaimed, we are your servants, we are your people. And we have no claim in authority over our own life. So Lord, we ask for your Spirit to come and transform us. And we pray, Lord, may your word have authority over us. And teach us how to be more Christ-centered. Lord, we are sinners in need of a Savior and in need of your Spirit. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might remember Darla and Petey. Some of you might remember Froggy and Spanky. Some of you might remember Porky and Stymie and, oh, who could forget Alfalfa. If you do remember those characters, and if you're under the age of 40, you probably don't, was from an old TV show called Our Gang, which began in the 1920s, if you didn't know that, by some guy, I forgot his name. But they're also known as the Little Rascals. Oh, you know who I forgot as well? Who'd I forget? Oh, Tay. I forgot Buckwheat. But you know, they had, if you ever watch any of the episodes, and I can remember this, they had a club. Anybody remember the club name? Emmanuel. Yeah, there it is. Say it again. If you're under the age of 40, you are completely lost right now, but it's okay. They had a club, and if I remember correctly, Spanky was the president of this club. And the club was, oh, y'all are nodding, like y'all, I'm proud of you guys. Your family is a special family. All right? The name of the club was the He-Man Woman Haters. I can tell you that this show wouldn't be very popular in our day and age. The He-Man Woman Haters and President Spanky, and their goal and mission was to get rid of Valentine's Day and all of the things that girls messed up in little boys' lives. And some of their vows went like this: I vow to never let a girl carry my books home from school. I vow never to like a girl. And there was one member of the He-Man, the Woman Haters Club, that he had a hard time dealing with that. Anybody remember who that was? It was Alfalfa. And Alfalfa had a hard time. In fact, he even got nominated to be president of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. But he had one problem. And it was that girl named Darla. Because he liked Darla. And he didn't want to be a woman hater. Because he had feelings for Darla. Darla was not out to be outdone, though. She created her own club, as I remember, I went back and kind of researched this. Anybody remember the name of her club? It was the She-Woman Man Haters Club. Believe it or not, yes it was. This week, if you caught it, there was a presidential debate. You're better off if you didn't. But two times in that debate, each candidate was asked to denounce a hate group. They were asked to denounce a hate group. Well, back in the 50s, we had the Woman Haters Club and the Man Haters Club. And now in 2020, we have other hate groups, KKK or Antifa or other ones I wasn't even aware of. Hate groups have been a part of society for a long, long time. This morning, we look at Christianity. And believe it or not, there are many national groups that classify Christians as, guess what? A hate group. A hate group. So I want to, first of all, make you aware this morning, Christian, that many see you as a hateful person, part of a hate group. But we, and I am here to proclaim, that Christians are the furthest thing from a hate group. In fact, the mandate that we have from our Lord and the head of our body is what, church? Love. And as we open up the scripture, we're going to see exactly how that is documented for us and how we can be misrepresented and how people can misrepresent Christianity themselves. But the mandate from our Lord is not one of hate, but is one of love. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to open up to 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 2. And as has been tradition this year, we're going to read this verse 52 times together, I think, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you will, read it with me as it's on the screen this morning. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Anybody got that memorized yet? Hope so. This year we've been focusing around truth in 2020, and that our job as Christians is to battle divine strongholds and to battle ideas that are not true. One being that Christians are hateful people. It's just not what Christians are supposed to be. In fact, Jesus goes very far against condemning hate, and so does 1 John. It says if you hate your brother, it's like murdering your brother. It is the furthest thing from what God has called us to do. That does not mean we don't stand up for what is right and true, and that we aren't virulent in our fight against things. But it means that those things are motivated in love. So let's back up just a bit and do a very short review this week on anointing. Because I've told you as Christians, and what John has told you is that you have been anointed by the Holy One. You've been smeared. I asked my children last week, what did y'all learn, or what do you remember from the sermon yesterday or today? It was on our way home last week. And guess what they all said? I remember that cookie that somebody stuck their finger on and said, well, you've remembered something then. You, Christian, are set apart by God. You are marked by God. You are smeared by God, not to be conformed to the world, but be conformed to Jesus. And so as a Christian mom, as a Christian husband, as a Christian friend, you are set apart and filled with the Spirit of God to be different than what the world is pushing you to be. Divine strongholds, we aren't walking in that flesh. We're walking in the Spirit of God in us. And we focus on what the truth is. So here's the truth. You are set apart. You are anointed. Going back to Aaron and his sons being set apart to show people God in Exodus chapter 40. We saw that and we looked. They were set apart, and now you are the priesthood to present God to a world. Acts chapter 1 verse 5 says this, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with what, church?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And we are to be people who are functioning like little Jesuses all over the place, bringing our light, bringing joy, bringing peace, bringing love. And wherever the he, man, woman haters exist, the little Christs, the Christians, come and bring love. And wherever the she, woman, man haters exist, the Christians bring love, because we are set apart to overcome darkness with light. So Christian, that's what you are. You're anointed. You're set apart. You're smeared. You have a purpose in Christ. So today we transfer our focus into this anointing is upon us, this calling, if you will, is upon us. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but you, church, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge, meaning you have the knowledge of what Jesus has brought to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. You know it, church. Verse 21 is the follow-through. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And so as lies come, what John is telling the church is, look, I've set you apart, or you have been set apart, rather, by Jesus. You know the truth. And then here comes the follow-through, verse 22, let me correct myself. The follow-through is coming is what is our response? So as we keep reading, verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You've heard the gospel. You're set apart. The only liar is not Jesus, but the spirit of Antichrist that comes and denies Jesus Christ. And we've talked many weeks about this thoroughly. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So you know you've been set apart. You've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. You all have the knowledge. And then look at verse 23. No one who denies the Father and the Son has the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let me take just a moment, if I can, to draw attention to this verse. Because one of the ideas, one of the strongholds that this world has, even on midday TV and cable news shows, even in movies and on Netflix or your Amazon Prime TV, in books, and whatever you may see, what you will find is the prevailing idea is that everybody has their way of getting in touch with God. And it's the old mountain illustration of there are many ways up the mountain as long as you make it to the top. And I must be faithful to you, church, and tell you that the Bible unequivocally says that that is not true. There are not many ways or many paths up the mountain. In fact, Christianity is an exclusive religion. And what that means is not that we don't let anybody in, but it means that everybody's not in it. And there's a difference. It's not that Christianity is excluding someone because of a reason. You're too short. You're too tall. You're too light. You're too nice. You're too mean. You're too anything. But Christianity is an exclusive religion in the sense that not everybody who believes anything is a Christian. And there is a massive difference there. I want to make sure that you understand that there is exclusivity in Christianity. But it is not due to people's God-given DNA. I'm sure that many of you have been a part or have seen things like inclusivity training, things to be more inclusive, and have seen objectives by different companies and by the government and by the things that we're involved in to be more inclusive. In fact, I saw that California passed this week, or passed. They have law in legislature in order to mandate minority categorized people on the boards of certain places. You could not have a board unless you had certain minorities on them. Christianity is not about looking at someone and judging someone about what they look like. As we know, what the Bible clearly says is that God judges the heart. He does not look at outward appearances, and Saul found that out, that God looks at the heart. And so Christianity is exclusive in that those whose heart is not believing and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord, they are not a part of Christianity. And that is by choice, not by nature. It's by choice. So those who choose not to be a part of the club are not. I say the club. And that's a bad word. Those who are not a part of the faith choose to not be a part of the faith. Let me read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 4. This is a sermon. And what a great proclamation it is. Y'all with me? Check this out. This is the word of God. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, talking to Jewish people in the first century, that was rejected by you, the builders. I'm sorry, which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, what, church? By which we must be saved. In other words, the message of the Bible is that there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ the Lord. For those who are Christians are those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. This is what defines a Christian. It is not your parents. It is not your deeds. But it is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your faith is a faith that is an active and working faith. There is no such thing as dead faith. And if you believe in other things to get you to heaven, what John just told us is anyone who denies the Son, what, church, what do? They deny the Father as well. Let me give you some logic in this, if I can. So all of you who like logic, the Father didn't give up His Son to be one of many options. So track with me here. The Father didn't give His Son, Jesus Christ, to be an option for salvation. And that is the way that many people see it today. That Jesus is an option, but I can also find another path up the mountain. Let me ask you this. If you had a son and you were trying to save someone and there were other options that did not include the death of your own son, would you then give your son to save people? It doesn't make logical sense. If there are other options, then why would God so love the world to give His only Son? This is a serious problem that I have with the paths up the mountain illustration. I would not give my son if there were another option. If I had another path, I wouldn't even give my daughter. Let me read to you from Father Dave Hendris. Dial in here. Father Dave Hendris. While none of us can be sure of our own or anyone's salvation, whether Christian or not, the church has hope for the salvation of others, including non-Christians. While acknowledging that good can be found in other religions and that salvation is possible for non-Christians, even the unbaptized, this does not mean that belief in Christ and membership in the church is unimportant. You're shaking your head like you don't agree. Let me read that to you one more time in case you missed it. While acknowledging that good can be found in other religions and that salvation is possible for non-Christians, even the unbaptized, this does not mean that belief in Christ and membership is unimportant. Did you know that the official teaching of the Catholic Church is that non-believers can be saved? Father Dave Andres supports that. But I want to share with you that is not the official teaching of this church, and is not the teaching of what the Scripture tells us in Acts, nor in John, and elsewhere, from Jesus' mouth himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So with that being said, there is a large number and a large following of people who believe that salvation can come outside of Jesus. In fact, many even within the Baptist church will say, you know, those guys who never hear the gospel, they can be saved. God's not really that mean of a God. He's fair, right? And my response is yes. Yes, he is fair. And a fair and just God, or I say yes, he is fair. I should say yes, he is just. Fairness would be everybody gets the same thing, and that's not true. The truth is this. There is salvation only for those who receive the Son. And church, this is why we as Baptists, historically, going way back in time, even to William Carey and his mission, is that we do believe that those who are not in the Son perish and are judged eternally for their sin. And this is why we believe that it's important to send people to bring the message of salvation to people who have never heard the message of salvation. There is exclusivity in Christianity, not because we won't let people in, but because there are those that don't believe. And you cannot be a Christian without the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's continue. May we? Let me give you one bit of application. Church member, friend, there are those who do not know Jesus Christ the Lord. You might be the only person that they trust enough who's a Christian to believe the message from. Do not be wooed into the idea that sharing your Christian faith and sharing the truth of the gospel with someone is not an urgent and important and dire need. Share the message of salvation with someone. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the soul of those that you love, share the message of Jesus Christ. And look a fool if you have to. We move on. Verse 24. You've been anointed, you have knowledge of the truth, and now comes the result. Verse 24 and 25, let's read them together. Y'all still with me this morning? Y'all still with me? All right, give me a nod if you're with me. All right, verse 24 and 25. You are anointed, church. Go and share the message of Jesus. You're anointed, you're set apart. Here is your response. Here's the result. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made us. What, church?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right there. All right, let's break this down. This is like a Baptist preacher's dream. It's like a 3-point sermon right here in these two verses. So go to sleep, everybody. You can have the dream with me. Here's what I hope as you as a Bible reader have done already. You're seeing ideas that are tied together. And as you read the Bible, do this. Look for ideas that the author is trying to communicate. Put yourself as an author. Put yourself as writing a letter. How would you, if you were trying to get some thought across, how would you word it? And that puts you in the place of, okay, he's only got so many words. How's he going to word it? And here's what he says. You're anointed. You have knowledge that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's your knowledge. And so he says, then let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. So here it is. If you've heard this from the beginning, then let it abide in you. Number one, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So the question is, Christian, church, Bible scholar, what is the message that you heard from the beginning? What is the message that you heard from the beginning? Because this is what John says, let that abide in you. Take the message you heard from the beginning and stick it in here and let it wallow around right inside of you. What is the message you heard from the beginning? And so the student of the scripture goes, all right, well, and I'll tell you what I did. I can tell you, this is a process. Because here's what I did first. I thought, all right, word you've heard from the beginning. John doesn't explicitly give us that answer. So what I did was, all right, word you heard from the beginning. Okay, I got this. I'm going back through Acts, the early church, the word that we heard from the beginning, early church. So I went through the sermons in the book of Acts. And I said, all right, what are we looking at? I'm looking here, I'm reading through sermons. Okay, there it is. There it is. Jesus died. Jesus buried. Jesus rose. Repent and believe. The gospel, right? That's what I read. All right. So I start making my notes. I write them. I have two sermons I've highlighted for you, and I've stuck them in here. And then I do another word search. Heard from the beginning. All right? And I do that now. I say, wait a second. This phrase is used a couple other places by the same author. So I start digging into there and going, maybe he's alluding to what he's talking about elsewhere with the same words. Like, that makes more sense. So, all right, where are those words used elsewhere? I'm going to share those with you instead. So the word you heard from the beginning. Here we go. Back at the beginning of chapter 2, watch this. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment. In other words, the word you heard from the beginning. But an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. And at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So you read that and you go, What is the word that we heard from the beginning? He still didn't quite tell us. He's alluding to it. All right. Next one. Word heard from the beginning. 2 John, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. 2 John. Let's see if this is helpful. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a what? New commandment. There it is. So we got the new commandment again. Just as you have heard from the beginning, sounds a lot like what we just read from 1 John, doesn't it? So you see how we're tying things together now, students of the Bible. Just as you've heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. Okay? Sounds very familiar. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son. I skipped a whole bunch. I'm sorry. Go back. I was looking for my little punchline here. Go back to verse 5 for me, Wayne. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning. And here it is. I put it in bold. Help me out, church. That we what? Love one another. He, man, woman, haters need not apply. Because the commandment that John gave us is that we love one another. So Christian, your commandment is that you love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, as I've read. You've heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. Loving one another and walking in obedience. Those are the commands that have been given to you as Christians. Love one another, be obedient to God's commands for us. So walk in obedience. Love and obedience. Loving others and being obedient. So the first part, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. And so church, here's what I'm giving you. Here's what you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. Love one another and be obedient to God's commands. Now look, Belinda has taught me over the years a lot of things, but one thing she's taught me is that the Christian life may be hard, but it's simple to understand. So Ethan, you can understand this. You're smart. I know how smart you are. Hannah, you can understand this too. Show love and obey what Jesus says to do. Let that abide in you. Let that abide in you. Marie, let it abide in you. Love people. So some of you are going to say, love. That's kind of a vague term, isn't it? Well, it used to be until you showed up in church. Now you know what love means. What is love? What is love, church? Help me out, somebody. Wanting the best for someone and doing something about it. That's what love is. Wanting the best and doing something about it. So, yo, church, go want the best for someone and go do something about it. It's not that complicated. If someone needs help, help them. If someone needs time, give them some time. If someone needs prayer, like Tyler encouraged us, pray for them. If someone needs respect or somebody to fight for them, fight for them. Show them respect. Let that abide in you. Let me challenge you just a bit. Some preachers can't make it through a three-part sermon. Let me challenge you a bit with this in some application. And here's your challenge. Love is sometimes difficult because what it does is it has to sacrifice. And like the Bible says, greater love has no one than this, than he what? Lay down his life for his brother. And Jesus modeled that for us. Jesus was the one who laid down his life for we sinners. For those who have broken God's law. And love was demonstrated by Jesus by dying on the cross. Being buried, rising. And giving you life, Christian. So for those of you who do not have the Son, I'll tell you, at the end of that verse, it says this is what God's given us, eternal life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life, says the Scripture. And the wrath of God remains on you. John 3:36. Wait, go to the very end. I'm going to skip a little bit today. And I need to share this and give you some application. If you don't have the Son, you do not have life. John 3:36. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Again, Christian, if you have life, praise be to God. Worship him with every breath. If you know someone that doesn't, be willing to share with them the life-saving life of Jesus Christ, knowing that the wrath of God remains on those who are not in the Son. And let me give you a practical challenge. The scripture says in Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, compassion, faithfulness. It says, put on love. And so let me give you a challenge walking out the door. Here it is. I want to challenge you this week to put on love. And sometimes in order to put on love, we're going to have to take something else off of our plate. And some, if we need to put love on our plate, it might take taking something else off of our plate. And so I'm going to challenge you to look at your plate right now. You have, everybody in this room has the same number of hours a week. What is something that you need to do to put on love? Maybe you need to remove some entertainment or remove some unfruitful commitment of yours. Maybe you need to remove some overtime or remove something else. I don't know what it might be for you. But my challenge for you is to put on love. Because you as a Christian are part of a group of people whose commandment from the beginning has been to love, to want the best, and to do something about it. And so, Christian, I don't know how to stir you. Young people, I want to challenge you. Give up some video game time and put your nose in the scripture. Those things can consume you and consume you. Put on love. Show love to your parents or your siblings. For some of us adults, take off some of this busy and put on love to help a neighbor or a church member. Put on love to spend time with your family in the scripture. Put on love. Want the best for your family? Do something about it. Read to them the Bible. Teach them. This is my challenge for us, church. The commandment that we heard from the beginning, let it abide in us. Let it be something that we put on and something that we live out. There's no room for the she woman man haters club. There's no room for hate groups. There's no room for hatred to abide in our hearts. May we want the best and do something about it, because that is the command that's been given to us from the beginning. And most importantly, it is the command that was lived out by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So, church, I send you. Go love somebody in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, help us to demonstrate love. We are sinners, and we need you, our God, to help us, to fill us with your Spirit, that we might love, and love in Jesus' name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.